Welcome everyone to the assembly this morning. We're going to study a lesson based off a question that I received and something that I've been noticing that's kind of it's popping up again a lot more in our world, and it's the idea of the rapture. The goal of this lesson is I kind of made you, and I just called it a cheat sheet. It's to give us some talking points, so if you come across somebody, I'm guessing they probably don't really understand what they're saying. If they start talking about the rapture and the thousand-year reign, they probably really don't understand the ramifications from a doctrinal background. So I've kind of got some talking points here that hopefully can help us maybe to at least get some conversation started. I've got some extra copies I'll put in the back. Feel free to take them with you if you think it might be helpful. The rapture is something that we hear really anytime a lot of bad things start happening. When difficult times start, people are going to start going back to the rapture. And you're going to start hearing little comments. And with this coronavirus and the shutdown and all the murder hornets and whatever else seems to show up about once a week in our media-driven world, we start having people get really panicking about things. And I remember just when all this coronavirus started, I had a friend of mine say, yep, here it is, pestilence, earthquakes. Matthew 24 is just it's just playing itself out right before our eyes. And I think they mean that in a very honest and sincere way, but I don't know that they really understand what they're saying, because I don't believe that's what that Matthew 24 passage is talking about. We're going to look at that here in a little while. But it's very easy to start falling back on some of this idea, oh, well, here comes the rapture and the time of tribulation. I was on George Batty's website yesterday, and he has one of his articles, and it says, did the Bible prophesy coronavirus? And so then I read that, and then I went back and looked. He had another one from 2014. Guess what it said? Did the Bible prophesy Ebola? Because every time something bad happens, it was the same article, he just changed the title. Because every time something bad happens, war is pestilence, the threat of war, a whole bunch of people are going to start falling back on this theory of the tribulation and the rapture and the thousand-year reign, which, quite honestly, they probably really don't understand. So I wanted to talk a little bit about this morning. The passage comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. This is what you would call the rapture passage. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. You know, some people will say, well, this whole idea of the rapture, this idea of being caught up and called away, some folks will say, you know, the word rapture doesn't even appear in the Scriptures. It doesn't even appear in the Bible. And that is sort of, kind of, correct. We need to make sure we understand what we're saying when we say that. If you have a Bible program or you have a concordance with the King James Version and you look up rapture, that is correct. It is not in the Bible. It is not in our translation of the Bible. However, I've underlined this word caught up, this idea that we're going to be caught up together in the clouds. That comes from a Greek word, harpazo. And it means to seize or to catch, to pluck, to pull, or to take away by force. So that word harpazo is where we have translated into English that we're going to be caught up. That the Lord is going to come there and pull us up. Rapture does not appear in the English translation. However, it does appear in the Latin translation. And so there's what is called the Latin Vulgate. And that is when the Bible was translated into Latin. And it takes that word, the Greek word harpazo, and it is rapio, or however you would say it, rapitus, in the different past participle forms. That is where our word rapture comes from. So when we say, and I've read this before, even some evangelists say the word rapture does not appear in the Bible. That is technically correct, but also technically incorrect. If we go back to the Latin version, that's where the word appears. It's very popular today. And so I guess I've been asked this, and then I saw this post show up on my Facebook run. I wonder what doctor they will have on the news explaining the rapture and the disappearance of so many people. And so here we go back to this idea. There is this concept that the rapture is going to come and people are going to be taken away. And then I used to see this bumper sticker. I haven't seen it in a while, but you used to see bumper stickers like this all the time. In case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. So there is this theory, there is this belief that there's going to be a rapture and the righteous people are going to be taken. And so if you have a righteous airplane pilot and he comes during the rapture, that plane's going down because that pilot is going to vanish into thin air. People are going to be driving cars and they're going to vanish and the car's going to keep on going. And there's just going to be people gone, disappear. And so I saw that here on this Facebook post. While the devil is preparing people for the Antichrist, God is preparing people for the rapture. And so there is this belief, and it does, it seems to keep popping up every couple of years when things get really bad. And wars start looking like they're going to happen, and pestilence, and there'll be successive earthquakes in different parts of the country, or just hurricanes will hit, all this bad stuff. We have a tendency to fall back to this pattern. So this is George Back. He says, there are two views of the rapture. One is correct, and the other is a dangerous false doctrine. So I'll let you figure out which one is which. Is there going to be a rapture? Yes, there is going to be a rapture. We don't call it that in our King James or our New King James Version that we have a tendency to read, but we are going to be caught up. So let's see if we can make sense of it. So here's your two views of the rapture. One is called the post-tribulation. Of course, post means after. So God's people will be called up to meet the Lord in the air after the tribulations of earth are over. Or in other words, at the end of the world history. And then after this will be the judgment day. And by the way, I'm taking this right from George Batty's sermon. I used two references I put down at the bottom. One is George Batty and one is Paul Nichols. And so I was kind of going off of their work. But this is the post-tribulation view. God's people are going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air after the times of the tribulations of earth. No, the tribulations of earth are over. So it's at the end. Second is the pre-tribulation. And the prefix pre, of course, means before. God will rapture his people off the earth before they have to suffer great tribulation. After the rapture, Jesus will set up an earthly kingdom and rule for 1,000 years. So I'm going to let you make the decision which doctrine is the false doctrine and which doctrine is the true doctrine. And hopefully we can figure out it's this pre-tribulation. That is a false doctrine. This idea that God is going to take away the good and then leave 1,000. And Jesus come back and set up his kingdom again in Jerusalem and rule for 1,000 years. That is not found in the scriptures. There are some prophecies that you might be able to finagle part of an idea here and part of an idea here and put them all together. But that is not taught in the Bible. But it's gotten very, very popular in our world. So I'd like to give you kind of a brief history of it. And then we're going to look at this summary and kind of give us some talking points in case we have folks that believe this theory. So here's the history of the pre-tribulation rapture. As best I can tell, and I did a lot of research on this, this concept was first widely taught starting in about 1830. And a fellow by the name of John Nelson Darby is kind of given the credit for being the first to teach this idea of the rapture and this premillennialism. Thank you, Paul. It was part of what was called the dispensationalism movement. And so that all started in about the mid-1800s when people started talking about these ideas of these different dispensations of time and this concept of the thousand-year reign. It was interesting. Now, there's a lot of research being done by these folks trying to tie this back to New Testament teachings. And did the New Testament apostles, did they teach the rapture? And did the first century church leaders, did they teach the rapture? And it's not there. They're having a hard time trying to prove that, even as liberally as they may use scriptures. They're having a difficult time trying to prove that. So as best I can tell, about 1830 is when all of this started being taught. And then it kind of went away for a little bit. And then in the 1970s, it really started gaining strength again. There was a fellow by the name of Hal Lindsey. And he wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And that's where a lot of this started up again, this concept of the thousand-year reign and the millennium and the rapture. And then, as you get into the 90s, it really started gaining momentum in society through what were called the Left Behind series. It was a series of novels. Several of them were written right into movies. Very, very popular, really aimed at teenage-age kids who would be adults by now. And so that's where a lot of this idea of the pre-tribulation rapture came from. A lot of famous people were involved in these movies. So anytime you can get Hollywood and professional athletes behind something, you're going to start seeing the movement gain. Nicolas Cage was one of the actors. Kirk Cameron, who was a very, very popular actor when I was a kid. One of the girls who won American Idol, I think her name is Jordan Sparks. She was in one of the movies. There's a professional athlete named Lolo Jones. She's an Olympic athlete for the United States. She was in one of the movies. And so there's a whole bunch of folks that were very popular, very influential, and they were involved in these Left Behind series. And that was the idea that there are going to be two people standing there, and one's going to be taken by the rapture, and the other is going to be left behind. And that was the whole idea. It was this concept of the rapture and the millennium. So that's where a lot of this has started. And it's very pervasive in our society now, as shown by the bumper stickers and by the Facebook post. And I would probably bet that you've heard bits and pieces of this over the last couple months and are seeing different little posts or something that are taking back to this concept of the rapture. So we need to be very careful of this, though. I also gave you a date, May 21st, 2011, a fellow named Harold Camping. He is out of California. He has made a living on predicting the date when the rapture is going to start. And he has missed it every single time. This is his last attempt. It was May 21st, 2011. He figured it all out that that's the day the rapture was going to start. And obviously it did not. And somehow the guy still has a following out in California. I don't know how that happened. But he's not the only one. There have been all sorts of people that have tried to predict the dates and figure out all this prophecy and days and years and whatnot and try to pinpoint when the rapture is going to occur. And it's something that they're totally missing the point. So here we go. I've got some talking points I want to show you. I took this summary of dispensational premillennialist theory. That is George Batty's. 99% George Batty. I think I changed two words on it. And if you notice, as we kind of read through, that this is all we're going to do for the remainder of this lesson. If you notice, when you read through it, you're going to come up to some of the words that have a little bookmark on, a little footnote. Okay? And then down at the bottom, I gave you some scriptural cheat sheets, notes to go with it. And so, I don't know that everybody who professes to believe in the rapture is going to believe in exactly what this says, because there's different versions of even the rapture theory and the premillennial theory. But when you come across a little one or a little two or a little three, those are footnotes that are taking you to the bottom. And we're going to go through some of these verses just to have some talking points. And I don't know that I can convince somebody that completely what they're believing is wrong, but at least it gives us a starting point. So I have eight of these talking points that we're going to look at. So here we go. This is from George Batty, the summary of dispensational premillennialist theory. When Jesus came to earth the first time, he came supposedly to regather the Jews to Palestine and set up an earthly kingdom. Surprisingly, however, the Jews rejected their Savior. Supposedly, God was caught off guard. And that's the little mark I'm talking about, if you notice that little one right here. Supposedly, God was caught off guard. So we'll come back and pick up that note in just a second. And he did not foresee this happening. Therefore, the church was established on an interim basis until the Lord can come again and successfully set up his earthly kingdom on his second effort. Near the end of world history, a seven-year great tribulation will begin. A supreme ruler will arise, the Antichrist, and begin ruling the world and terrorizing all Christians. But to protect Christians from this horrible tribulation, the Lord will come again secretly to rapture his saints off the earth before the terrorism begins, hence the name pre-tribulation rapture. This is Christ's second coming. The dead saints of all the ages also are resurrected and snatched up during the rapture. After 7 years of tribulation, Christ comes again for the third time, sets up his earthly kingdom at Jerusalem, and begins his 1,000-year reign. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released for a short time and Jesus goes away. Satan rallies a large army of evil men to destroy the small flock of faithful Christians Jesus left behind. Finally, Jesus comes back for a fourth time. Just before his faithful are destroyed, the battle of Armageddon occurs and Satan is defeated once and for all. There will be a final resurrection of all men after the thousand-year reign. And in a nutshell, that is the dispensational premillennialist theory. And so you pick up bits and pieces of Revelation. You pick up bits and pieces of Thessalonians. You pick up bits and pieces of Corinthians. And that is kind of the general story. And as I said, they may not agree completely 100%. And most people that are talking about this probably have no idea of what they are espousing. They just know bits and pieces, and they saw the movie with Kirk Cameron where someone's going to be raptured. And that's kind of the idea that they have, and they've accepted that as true. But if not, we're going to kind of look at some of the talking points. So the first one, if you notice that little one up at the top, says that supposedly God was caught off guard. This has always been the most head-scratching of all. I cannot understand this concept. How people can think that God was taken back and he was caught off guard by the way Jesus was treated. So if you notice on your little footnote here, it has a 1. If you go down to the bottom, it says on the 1, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. I could have put a whole bunch more. I just picked those two. I don't know how you could read Psalm 22 and have any idea that says God didn't expect this to happen. Because that is a messianic prophecy, as is Isaiah 53. So I just gave you a couple verses. If someone thinks that, take into Psalm 22. I just picked up verses 16 through 18. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and look at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Start picking up the messianic messages there. That entire chapter, the one that begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? That ties it directly to the cross at Calvary. How in the world can anybody read this psalm that was written several hundred years before the time of Jesus say, yeah, I think it caught God off guard? That is, to me, unbelievably head-scratching. There are so many Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled through Jesus. This was in the plan from the beginning. God was not surprised by the way Jesus was treated. Psalm 53, again, is probably, the next most famous, this may be the most famous messianic prophecy for some folks. Isaiah 53, read through the chapter, have them look at it, and then ask, do you really think God was surprised by the way Jesus was treated? Do you really think he was caught off guard? I just picked a couple verses. Verse 7, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Sounds to me like God was expecting everything that happened. God was not caught off guard. Our second talking point, this idea that since he was caught off guard, God had to come up with a real quick plan B. He had to come up with another suggestion since the Jews had rejected Jesus. We have to have something different. And so on a temporary, interim basis, the church. And that will be kind of a stopgap measure until Jesus is ready to return. So the idea that the church was built on an interim basis. It was to be temporary. It was something that was to be an afterthought. So you got your number 2. You come down here. That is Ephesians 3, verses 10 through 11. Ephesians 3. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he had accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was eternal. It was an eternal purpose from the very beginning. The church of Jesus Christ was not an afterthought. It was not a stopgap measure. It wasn't a plan B. It was an eternal purpose. The eternal purpose, the church of Jesus Christ. I also put in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 19. Jesus said, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Does that sound like something that was just thought up midstream? Jesus says, this is my church. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This was an eternal purpose. This is not something that was done as a stopgap measure. Number three, at the near the end of world history, a seven-year great tribulation will begin. Most folks get really confused here, taken to Matthew chapter 24. Because what happens in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is asked some questions by his apostles. And people are taking the questions and the answers and getting them all mixed up and really confusing themselves. And that's where the idea of this tribulation occurs. This is the question. Jesus and his disciples have been walking around Jerusalem. He looks up at the temple. He sees these great big old stones. And he says, there's coming a day where none of these stones are going to be standing one upon another. He's talking about the destruction of the temple. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So Jesus caught their attention. He said, these great big old stones, there's not going to be two standing on top of each other. It's going to be destroyed. And so the disciples come to him, and they ask basically three questions. They say, when will these things be? They ask, what will be the sign of your coming? And thirdly, what will be the sign of the end of the age, or the end of the Jewish time? That's what the end of the age is referring to, the Jewish age. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? We've got to keep it. There's three questions. And these three questions, Jesus is going to answer. Now, he kind of answers them a little bit out of order, which is kind of what makes it confusing. But he does give an answer. When will these things be? Well, if you look at verse 32 through 35, he explains. He says, these things are going to be near. It's going to be within a generation. He said, there's going to be people of this generation that are still here when they see these things happen. He's talking about the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. He is talking about the impending military army of Rome attacking Jerusalem. And he said it's going to happen within this generation. And so if he was speaking in about AD 30, and a generation is about 40 years, that would get me to about AD 70. And guess when history tells us that the Romans attacked Jerusalem? It was in AD 68, I believe. And the temple finally fell in AD 70. That's what Jesus was talking about. And the second question, he says, well, what will be the sign of your coming? Verse 36 through 44, Jesus says, there is none. There is no sign of my coming. It's going to be like a thief in the night. And he goes through an entire passage that speaks about the sign of his second coming. He says, you're not going to see anything. No one knows the day. No one knows the hour. It's very plain. Now, this is the one that gets everybody messed up. What will be the sign of the end of the age? What will be the sign that shows that the temple is going away? Judaism is going away. What will be that sign? And he gives several. The first part of the chapter. So I suggest you take your Bible and mark it. When you get through verse 31, he is talking about the fall of Jerusalem. So when he starts talking about pestilence and earthquakes, he is talking about the fall of Jerusalem. He's not talking about the end times. And people are taking the answer to his question, how are we going to know when the Jewish system's going to fail? They take that answer and they're trying to apply it to the end times. And I've heard people say that, Matthew 24 is playing out right before our eyes. Pestilence, earthquakes. It's not what he's talking about. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, just read. And you'll see it's very obvious that he's not talking about the end times. He is talking about the end of the fall, or the end of the city of Jerusalem and the temple. He says in verse 6, this is Matthew 24, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Haven't you heard that? Haven't you heard people try to use that in like end times prophecies? Oh, people are talking about having going to war, and there's earthquakes. That is not what he is talking about. He is talking about the fall of Jerusalem. I'm proving it. Keep going. Skip down here to verse 17. It says, let him who was on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be such great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. He said, when you start seeing these armies come, and he even ties it back to Daniel, he's talking about the fall of Jerusalem. He's talking about when the Romans were going to attack Jerusalem. And what's funny about it is, my Bible has the little footnotes in it, and he is the most premillennialist guy you've ever read after. He can find premillennialism and rapture in pretty much every verse. Even this guy talks about AD 70 and how the Christians fled, and because of this final fulfillment. And he talks about how this is AD 70, and then he turns it into premillennialism. So I don't know how he does that, but he is not talking about end times. He is answering the question, what will be the sign of the end of the age? So I want you to circle in your Bible, Matthew chapter 24, and make sure you circle verse 3 to make sure you understand there's different questions. And people are mixing up the questions and the answers to try to make this doctrine work. Matthew 24 and 34, mark this one down. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. He is not talking about the end of the world. He is talking about the fall of Jerusalem. And that generation did live to see that in the year 87. Talking point number 4. The Lord will come again secretly. There's even one religious group out there that thinks that Jesus came back in 1914. And just nobody knows it. He's still here somewhere because he did it secretly. Notice a couple of verses down here, our number 4 talking point, Revelation 1 and 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. When Jesus comes back, it will not be secret. Everyone will know. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Folks, when Jesus comes back, we will know. Every eye will see it. Every ear will hear the trumpet. Nothing will be done in secret. Talking point number 5. Before the terrorism begins, that's the idea of the rapture, that the righteous people will be taken away before anything bad happens to them. Is that a biblical concept? Is that a biblical concept at all, that Christians are going to be protected from tribulation? Actually, quite the opposite. Revelation 2 and 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We are going to face tribulation. It has been promised to us as Christians, we will be persecuted, and we will face tribulation. We're not going to be saved from it. James 1 and 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for he has been approved. He will receive the crown of life. And finally, 2 Timothy 3 and 12, about as plain as can be said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So this whole idea that God's going to pull the righteous out before the persecution begins, that's never been taught in the Scriptures. Number 6. Our 6th talking point, Jesus supposedly is going to come back after the rapture and set up his earthly kingdom. Well, I could talk a long time about the earthly kingdom, but let me suffice it to give you a couple verses to use. John 18 and 36, about as plain as can be said, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Jesus is not coming back to set up an earthly kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus is spiritual. It is not earthly. It never has been, and it never will be. And so this idea of this earthly kingdom being set back up with Jesus reigning on the throne of Jerusalem, something that the Scriptures flat out do not teach. The other idea I want you to notice in this passage is that Jesus is not coming back to set up a kingdom. The kingdom's already been set up. And we got to understand that Jesus is not coming back to set up a kingdom. That is ridiculous. Look what it says in Revelation 1 and 9. This was written somewhere between the year 60 to the year 90 A.D. I'm giving you a long span there, about 30 years, 60 to 90 A.D. That's been almost 2,000 years ago. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. John says, I'm part of the tribulation with you, and I'm also part of the kingdom with you. Well, if John's part of the kingdom, that means the kingdom was already established. And so this idea of this kingdom, Jesus coming back to establish a kingdom, that is completely erroneous. The kingdom has already been established, and John was a part of it. Colossians 1 and 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Well, if we've been conveyed into the kingdom, that means the kingdom must have already been established by the time Paul wrote those words to the Colossians. The kingdom's already here. Number 7, 1,000-year reign. Okay, I get where some of this comes from. If you've read Revelation, and I just put down here Revelation number 20, chapter 20. This is where the idea of the 1,000 years comes from. And I get it. It does talk about 1,000 years. But I want you to notice how symbolic all of this is. I don't know how people who believe this theory can ignore things that are very, very straightforward, but can somehow find solace in something that is completely and totally symbolic. And they pretend like this is literal. I don't understand that. And I saw an angel coming out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Now, we can talk at length about what that 1,000 years represents. But more than anything, do you notice that that's symbolic? The whole passage is symbolic. And why we try to take that 1,000 years symbol and pretend like that is a literal 1,000 years that's going to be used, I don't understand that. I would really make sure they realize how symbolic the passage that they're taking is. And finally, number 8, the final resurrection. As best I can tell, if you kind of read through this, some of these premillennialists think that Jesus is going to come to the earth 3 times. Some think he's going to come 4 times. Some think there's going to be 3 resurrections. Some think there's going to be 4 resurrections. It gets all very complicated depending on their exact mindset. I'm here to tell you, I think Jesus came to the earth 1 time. And that's all he's ever going to come. Because when he comes a 2nd time, it says we're going to meet him in the air. I don't think Jesus is ever going to set foot upon this earth again. But the premillennialists will say either 3 or 4 times that Jesus is going to keep coming back. And he's going to leave and he's going to come back. I don't think that's the concept that we're taught. We're also taught there's going to be 1 resurrection. There's not going to be a resurrection here and 1,000 years later, another resurrection and another resurrection. The Bible teaches there's to be 1. So take him to John 5, 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Good and bad is going to happen at the same time. There's not going to be a separate resurrection after 1,000-year reign of Jesus. That the Bible does not teach that. Also take them to Acts 24 and 15. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. That's not what the rapture theory teaches. It teaches there's going to be a resurrection of the just. They're going to be taken away. And then there's going to be 1,000 years and a kingdom set up. And then there's going to be a 2nd resurrection. That is not what the Bible teaches. Conclusion. There will be a rapture. There is going to be a rapture. And that word does appear in our Bible. Maybe not exactly as we expected. It's in the Latin form. But that word rapture, it means we're going to be caught up. And there will be a rapture where the righteous are caught up into the air to meet the Lord. But the rapture will be after the tribulation of this world. And then the judgment. It's not a pre-tribulation. It's a post-tribulation. There's only going to be 1 resurrection of the dead. And Jesus is only going to return 1 time. And finally, this is where I really want to make sure we understand this. Because this is where that theory is so dangerous. There will not be an opportunity for forgiveness after Jesus returns. We have to be prepared. Always. And I think a lot of folks are banking on this idea, well, I'm going to have a 2nd chance. You know, I'm going to be able to make things right during that 1,000-year reign. Then I'll show Jesus that I love him. Then I'll do what's right. That is not what the Bible teaches. We have to be prepared because it's going to happen in the instant. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. We have to be